turn your Bible with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. There is not one person who knows everything in all subjects, with the exception of God. God is the only one who knows all things. That means that we must admit that we are ignorant in many subjects. Some people are ignorant because they haven't had a chance to learn, or they did not have ability to learn. Nothing wrong with it if they didn't have a chance to learn or the ability to learn. But in majority case, including all of us in this place, we are ignorant by choice. Okay? I know some of you don't like to be called ignorant. I am ignorant in a lot of things. I have no idea how to work in the car, or for that matter, any mechanical things. In majority cases, as I said before, people choose to be ignorant. And important, however, most of the time, they are more ignorant in the most important subject of their lives. They are therefore choose to be ignorant in their life. They are sinful, and God is one true God. We need Him. Not knowing everything does not make one ignorant, but when a person ignores the truth because of his own empty pride, that makes him ignorant. Empty pride makes the person ignorant. Apostle Peter, has dealt with the character and conduct of apostate in chapter 2. Now he deals with their false teachings. Peter affirms the certainty of Christ's coming in glory in 2 Peter 1:16. We already studied that. The truth that the apostate questioned and denied. In fact, they were scoffing at the very idea of the return of the Lord Jesus and judgment of the world and establishment of the glorious kingdom. Tell me there is one cult or false teachers do not ignore the return of Jesus Christ. There's none. If there is one of them, they would be close to it as Jehovah's Witness. But their return eschatology is so out of whack. It's not, within their own eschatology, they don't even jive. So what I'm saying is understanding the correct, it should be correct eschatology, that Jesus' return and the certainty of his judgment would make us get right with God. Remember, I ask you to remember this, a very important fact. What's the purpose of end time prophecy? Remember that? To make a holy living. It's not to tickle your prophecy bone. It's to know how to live right for Christ. By knowing Jesus' return, by knowing the rapture that can happen any moment, would you live uncaringly? Would you backslide, do all the bad things, and then Jesus might show up and next moment? You wouldn't do that. As a matter of fact, I have to be careful so I don't run ahead of myself. Prophet eschatology, right prophecy, the right eschatology, there's nothing like it to keep us on the edge, living correctly. Every single false teaching either ignore or neglect the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is like being inside a casino where there's no clock and no windows. You have no idea what time that is within the casino. How do I know? I was inside. I had a dinner there. When you go to the Lake Tahoe, that's all they have. All the restaurant is inside the casino. And inside the casino, you don't see clock, you don't see window. They want the gamblers to have no idea what time it is. That's what the Satan wants you to have. He doesn't want you to know what time it is and how you have to be prepared. And I look at it this way. Also, it's like having a like a child game. You know, as long as you ignore long enough, maybe it will go away. Guess what? God's truth does not go away. It stays as is. A couple of ways to discourage us is, in my opinion, persecution and scoffing. Persecution against us and scoffing us. Throughout the Bible, we see many godly people were persecuted for their righteous living and the truth they're holding on to. I see the first one is in the Bible, it's Genesis and Noah. 420 years, not 12 days, not 120 days, not 120 months, 120 years, he's been ridiculed for his construction project, building an ark. I won't be surprised if they had this chariot coming by, the tour, chariot tour. Oh, look at this construction. He said, we're going to have a rain. We have no idea what the rain is. This, according to him, the water drop coming down from heaven. Ha, ha, ha. They all laugh. And then followed by Moses. He brought this 2 million people who were never happy with anything. You know, in my opinion, I have the greatest job in the world, studying the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, I really enjoy. And now we have a great people. We don't have a big church, but you guys are so good. So good to me, so good to one another. And I'm so blessed. You guys anything but like Moses' people. 2 million people constantly gnawing at him and aggravating him for how long? 40 years. There was no day off. He couldn't even run away from them. To make the matter worse, his own sibling Aaron and Miriam were against him. Remember that? David. He was just tucked away in Bethlehem, minding his own business, taking care of a sheep. And out of blue, here's Samuel, prophet and the priest showed up and dumped the WD-40 on him and said, now you're going to be king. And then he got called into the king's palace, King Saul's palace rather, and started twanging his guitar. And next moment, somebody trying to make him to be a pincushion. From king's favorite to king's worst enemy. From cheered by the nation when the Saul killed 1,000, David king killed 10,000, to hunted animal for over 10 years. And Elijah, great man of God. I say that he is one of the most well-known prophets. On Mount Carmel, he killed 850 Baal worshippers, Baal priests, prophets, rather, and having to get killed. The reason is because they had a contest and which one is the real God. Baal God or God of Israel? Of course, you know the story. Baal God didn't show up. And God of Israel consumed the sacrifice and with a short, quick prayer. After that, Queen Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you just like the way you killed my prophet. I'm going to revenge on you. What did he do? He tucked his tail between his legs. He ran for 3 days. He's being persecuted. And Nehemiah. When he came back from the Babylon and back to Jerusalem because the walls broken down and his heart was broken, right away there was a bunch of people who came against him. Tobiah, Horonite, and the Sanballat, the Horonite, and Geshem, the Arab, and Tobiah, the Ammonite. They were standing against him, jeering him, and trying to kill him every turn. But yet he kept on it, kept on constructing, kept on building the wall, and stayed the course. Isaiah. There is no other prophet like him. And he is the, in majority of people's mindset, in Christian mindset, he is the prophet of them, of the prophet. Isaiah was the prophet of the southern kingdom Judah. And he was a prophet of the, during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Manasseh, possibly. A lot of people think so. He served the five kings. Either they lived a short time or Isaiah lived a long time. And he constantly talked about the destruction and devastation of the southern kingdom Judah will face. At this time, Israel was already taken to Babylon. He warned them. He will prophesy against the kingdom. Please return to God instead of rejecting him. Final king, Manasseh, had with Isaiah. This is a legend that they stopped him. Manasseh had to stop him inside a log, empty log, and sold him in two. I say he was totally beside himself. During the entire ministry of his, there was not one convert. When the time, whether it's his time or this time, we have a tendency to measuring man's success with the numbers. It's not just his ministry, current ministry in America or anywhere else. How many people do you have in your church? Bottom line is nose and nickels. That's what they call it. How many nose you have, how many nickels you can count. So if you have a lot of money, if you have many people, you must be a good pastor. If that's the case, Jeremiah is the worst pastor, worst prophet. But how often Jesus called his name? Many times. Jesus himself, the Son of God, the Messiah, Savior of the world, he came down on earth to save the lost. He was ridiculed, mocked, and executed. He was tortured and executed. And Stephen, we find in the book of Acts, he was a faithful deacon of the early church. Because of what he believed in Jesus Christ, he refused to deny the Lord, and he became the first martyr. According to John Fox's Book of Martyr, I have it right here. I recommend you to read this book. Okay? Read this book. You will be touched by the dedication of the people who believe in the purpose and cause of Jesus Christ. They didn't think twice about giving up their lives for Christ. So the persecution stopped, right? No more persecution against Christianity. Wrong. Persecution is still going on. As a matter of fact, 100,000 people die per year for the name of Jesus Christ. Between Africa, continent of Africa, and the continent of Asia, and just about every country in between, our Christian brothers and sisters have been killed and persecuted. And beyond our comprehension, where can we find that kind of news? You can go to the www.persecution.com. It's ministry by the Voice of Martyr. And there's five books published already known as the Jesus Freaks. Jesus Freaks. By DC Talk, you know the rap group? Pastor Jack's favorite rap group? DC Talk, they published this book. Jesus Freaks. There's a lot of examples of people who are being persecuted. Oh, sorry. Sorry about that. When we see all this persecution against our brothers and sisters around the world, it's not unusual for us to think, is there any end of this persecution against Christians? Yes, day is coming. Yes, scoffers, your day is numbered. And also the persecutors and the scoffers will be silenced and stopped. We will rejoice with God our Lord in someday. As a matter of fact, in my opinion, if I'm not going to beat around the bush. By the way, remember Brian McLaren I mentioned to you? He is the head of Emergent Church, Brian McLaren. He declared that he's going to publicly and officially support Obama. The very guy who is willing to kill the babies from mother's womb, the very guy who is endorsing homosexuality, and this McLaren is going to endorse. Since he is declaring, I'm going to declare too, and said, hey, as long as Obama gets into the White House, he is the most liberal president ever will be. He and his radical left-wing liberal people will stand against us. As a matter of fact, as a born-again Christian in America, our day is numbered. You will be thrown into prison, you will be persecuted, you will be taken away from your own family, your own homes. Don't think that it won't happen. It will. As C.J. Joking said at the beginning of the service, and so, welcome to the socialist of America. Yeah, this is. It's going to be if Obama goes in. People don't have any idea what really is. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We believe that we are living in the last day. We believe that your return is near. Whether we get persecuted or not, where can we go from you? You have a hope, you have a light. Jesus is our Savior and Lord. Let our heart be constantly dwelling in your presence, in your word, that you may use us as a light in this dying world and use as a salt in this decaying world. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle in both of which I stir up your pure mind by way of a reminder, that you may be mindful of the word which was spoken before by the holy prophet and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Peter clearly believed that the word of Scripture were important. Word of Scripture is important. Not only the meaning of Scripture, but the word itself. I have utmost faith in the word of God, and I believe, and we believe that do what the Lord Jesus said through his word, and we wouldn't have to worry about it. As long as we do everything what he says, then we don't have to have any fear, and we don't have to worry about any attack against us. Our problem lies within us. What is it? Doubt. What if the stock market crash? What if our economy go into the full depression? What if this? What if that? On the way here, of course, CJ and I were talking about the economy and the political world. And I quote the verse to him, Matthew 6, chapter 33 and 34. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. Do not worry about what? Tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry itself. For sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Folks, is there anything you can do to make the change in tomorrow? No. Do what is right in your within this present time. Another good example is the Apostle Peter again. Let's go to keep your finger there, Matthew chapter 14. Some of you are thinking, are we not going to lose 501c3 if you declare that Obama is wrong and all that stuff. If we lose it, right? Matthew 14:28. And Peter answered him, said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the water, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, note the word, when he saw the wind, he took his eyes off from Jesus. He looked at the wind and the waves. And his logical mind thought, okay, water is not supposed to hold my weight. He was thinking with his own logical thing instead of believing that. As a matter of fact, nobody walked on water except Peter, right? He stepped out of the boat and he was on the water. Actually, he was not walking on water. He was walking on the word of Jesus. Note that, please. He was walking on the word, come. Faith in Jesus Christ. He saw that the wind was boisterous, and he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Folks, the best source of reassurance and encouragement is God himself through his timeless word. The best resource of assurance and encouragement is God himself through his timeless word. What if the God put the Obama into the White House? I said that means we are one step closer to the rapture happen. Don't ever think that anybody can be in the White House unless God gave a nod. Verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffer will come in the last day walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I strongly believe that we were living in the last days, as I said before, and the rapture is about to happen. The Bible tells us that we don't know the day or hours of the rapture, but we would know the season when it's near. I say it is near. You can smell it, right? With the surrounding situation, you can smell it. One of the scoffers' favorite topic, ridiculed, is Christ's return. They said Jesus promised that he would return soon. 2,000 years ago, he hasn't returned yet, so it will continue as is. If I can get a dollar for each comment to me like that, I would be a very rich man. That's a favorite thing for them to say. Theory undergirding this view is called uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism. And it is found on the bedrock of humanistic philosophy. Please note that. Uniformitarianism is something that the people trying to... So all is just happening as usual. It will continue to go on. Nothing will happen. They are trying to ignore the truth that God is coming back. The greatest threat, did you write that thing down? Is it okay to change? Greatest threat against Christianity is not a Satan. It's not Islam. No, it's the communism, but it's humanism. Thinking that man can do anything, anytime. Their favorite thing is, heaven help those who help themselves, right? It's in the Bible. Right? No, it's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Heaven preferred not to help those who help themselves. Heaven helps those who depend on Jesus Christ. Okay? So why this apostate is in scoffing? Because they want to continue living in their sin. We have this enemy within ourselves, all of us, the sinful nature within. We have an enemy outside who tries to hurt us. The Satan is seeking, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we have the enemy, his betrayer, who's trying to work with the Satan outside. If your lifestyle contradicts the Word of God, you must change, either change your lifestyle or you have to ignore the Word of God, the truth. Guess what the majority of people do? They ignore the Word of God. Rather than changing their own lifestyle to follow God, they rather change the Word of God. They show the great deal of generosity and tolerance for every religion of the world, except fundamental doctrines, the orthodox doctrine of Christianity that contain eschatology they don't like to face. Return of Jesus Christ and the judgment day. That means they're accountable for everything they do, everything they say and think. It is no wonder why they hate Jesus Christ. From their argument against the Word of God, I get a great deal of confirmation that I am on the right side with God. Remember what Jesus said. When they hate you, they hated me first. Let's move down to verse 5. For this they willfully forget, underline willfully forget. That is such a great way to describe them. They willfully forget that by the word of God, the heaven were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water by which the world that was then exist perished being flooded with water. How did all this water come from? And according to Genesis chapter 7, it tells us the water came from the two sources. One, rain came down, and the water came from below. What does it mean, the below? Well, to make it a simple word, water table. All the waters underneath of the earth came up. How can it be? Well, God can do anything he wants, right? For 40 days and 40 nights, they had rain. And not only that, instead of water going down to the earth, the water came up. Some people argue that Noah's flow was localized. It was not global flood. It was a localized flood. They would argue for anything and everything. They must be belong to ACLU. See, if it was localized, why didn't the people just simply move to somewhere else instead of get flooded and get killed? Like, during the Hurricane Ike, when the Hurricane Ike was coming, all the people in the Texas and especially Galveston, Galveston people and Houston people moved west and northward. And so they could survive. If it was localized, why didn't those people just simply move to somewhere else and they could avoid this flood instead of everybody to get killed? Obviously, they didn't know. Genesis chapter 7, please. Genesis chapter 7. Verse 20. The water prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. Right? So I found this great picture. I'm going to show it to you a little later. Evidence of the Noah's flood. Evidence of Noah's flood can be seen all over the earth. From the seabed to the mountaintops, the earth's crust has a massive amount of layered sedimentary rocks, sometimes miles deep. What is the sedimentary the rocks? It says here, these layers and sand, soil, and material mostly laid down by what? Water. In other words, simply say it's a mud layer that is miles deep. And once was soft like mud, and that now is hard stone. Encased in this sedimentary layer are the billions of dead things, fossils of plants and animals buried very quickly. And the evidence all over the earth is staring everyone's in the face. What am I talking about? Let's take a look at this picture. If the flood was really localized, it has to be this way. So remember what it says we just read? The mountain was covered by the flood. So this mountain was covered by the flood. But what about the other side? Water travels from the high place to the low place, correct? No. There is an arc, but the water is around here and nothing, no place else.
That would be an even greater display of
that. I guess so. It's just like the Exodus. People say the Red Sea was about 15 inches deep when they escaped. And the greatest miracle is all these Egyptian soldiers keep their nose in the 15-inch water and kill themselves. In my opinion, that's a greater miracle than God parting the Red Sea. You see, let me put it this way. You can find fossils all over the world. What is a fossil? I'm sure you've seen pictures. The leaves, it was like perfect, every single line there. How do you make a fossil? Is it something done quickly or is something done long time? No, it's a quickly. Had to be done quickly. Why? If the leaf, if you leave the leaf on the surface of mud ground, and you leave it there for a long time, like an evolutionist would say, like a 10,000 millions, billions of years, what happened to that? It decayed. It rots. So there won't be any leaves. There won't be any animals' body. But the fossil is like this happened. Am I making sense to you? Fossil only can exist happen when everything happened out of blue. Such a short time it happened. As you know, I do some drawings. I brought my drawing. When I finish the drawings, I put the little wiggly signature down here to tell other people, this is my drawing, I drew this. Artists learn that from God. Okay? Obviously, we learn that from God, and the reason why I said is that Lord Jesus put his signature in every human body everywhere when he created us. You can turn, but this is the NIV version that I quoted for you because it has a better rendering than New King James. Let's look at it together. What did I do here? Okay, verse 16. For by him all things were. Who is him? Jesus. When you read it in context, it's Jesus. All things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether throne or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Note the word hold together. Okay? I did some research and I found a very, very important thing. There are protein molecules called the laminin. Write that down. and I want you to go home, and if you have a computer and you have internet access, put this word in when you go to the Google and type this word, laminin. And the cells are organized in certain molecular structures that controls what protein they are. Scientists are suggesting, guessing that there are about 10,000 to 16,000 proteins in human body. Laminin is vital to making sure the overall body structure held together. Improper production of laminin can cause the muscles to form improperly. So when you type the laminin in the Google, it will show you diagram. Everybody, this all these molecules is held together particular thing. This diagram, this is what it look like, and I believe it's a God's signature. What does that look like to you? I didn't make it up. Go to Google. Google is absolutely non-godly people's website. They're, as a matter of fact, they're trying to promote homosexual and gay and lesbian marriage. So they have no idea, they have no reason to promote this thing as a, all this protein, all this the molecule is held by the, this particular shape. As a matter of fact, if you use electron microscope, you get to see the actual laminin. This is diagram, but you get to see it. It's a shape of a cross. You're talking about God's signature. Before laminin was known, scientists didn't know what it was, so they said, well, it was held by the special glue. Special glue, yeah, right. Verse 7, back to the 2 Peter chapter 3. You see why I had to show you this? It is so important. Verse 7. But heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of the ungodly. God promised that there would be no more flood to destroy the world. And he's going to keep the promise. The next judgment will be the judgment of fire for those who try their best to ignore God. And those unbelievers of Jesus Christ will be judged by the fire. This world will not be destroyed by human, but or atom bomb or the thermonuclear bomb. But it will be destroyed by the God's fire. Where would we be? We'll be in heaven. And some people said, well, we will go through the tribulation. I really don't believe so. Before the Noah's flood came, what did God do? He rescued them. He put them, set them aside inside of a safe place. Before he threw the hellfire and brimstone to the Sodom and Gomorrah, what did God do? He rescued Lot and his family. Everything God originally created, original creation was good. It is man's sin that has turned the good creation into a groaning creation. According to Genesis 3, God would not permit the sinful man to live in a perfect environment. Remember, that was a paradise. Everything was perfect. Since man sinned against God, God cursed the grounds because of man so that they can live on the ground. And I couldn't figure out why God would curse the ground. There was a reason, because how can he, the sinful man, live on a perfect environment? He cannot. So God allowed the ground and the animal to be cursed so this cursed man, the sinful man, could live on the ground. Does it make sense to you? You don't understand? If you don't understand, say so I can explain to you again. You don't get it? Man sinned against God, correct? You understand that? At that time, the ground was not cursed. only person who is cursed is a serpent and man. If God leaves him as he is, he's a sinful man on perfect ground. That cannot be. So God allowed the ground to be cursed, so man can live on that cursed ground. Now making sense? Huh? I'm sorry? Yeah, it is a holy ground. So yeah, that's a better rendering. Ground was not unholy, but man was unholy. So God allowed ground to be unholy so the man can stay in there. And then God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. Why? Because they could go back for the tree of life, then they could live forever. Yep. As long as there is a Jerry Hammy, it ain't going to be a perfect church.
I was speaking of humans in general.
That's why I said that. Scoffer should be grateful that God for not shortening the time. If God shortened the time, if he shortened the time, then let's say he shut up the ground and he's allow the Jesus come down and have the rapture happen in 1980. How many would you be saved? In 1980, how many would you be saved at the time? Very few people. I got saved in 1987. I would be in hell. Because of God's mercy, because of God's grace, abounding love and full of patience, that's what we still have. Let's go to verse 9. Verse 9. This is the reason. Why did he do that? Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, for some count as slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's make two applications quickly. Number one, understanding the correct eschatology and Christ's return and certainty of judgment would make us get right with God. Number two, the best source of reassurance and encouragement is God Himself through His timeless Word. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word. You go with us and use us tomorrow, tonight, and the weekends, and throughout our lives, that we may be used by you for your glory alone. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.